My pleasure. Here, Mike. There is an evaluation process that you and I are involved in almost on a daily basis. And the key question we're asking ourselves over and over again every day is it worth it? I spent 3.5 hours with a salesman this week as he carefully, very, very carefully, 3.5 hours of carefully, explained to me why his product was so much better than anyone else's out there. Now, my wife would say that I am way too patient of a person, and I may agree with her at this point. But I will tell you that by the time he was done, I was totally convinced that he was right. In fact, I'm still convinced that he was right. But you know, what you're waiting for in those conversations is the end. Where they've taken their time getting there because they want to make sure that they've told you all the good things, great things about their project. But what we're all waiting for in those kind of conversations is the price tag. That's what we want to hear. That's the moment we have to decide, is it worth it? And as much as I came away convinced that they have the very best product out there, I'm not all convinced that the price tag was worth it. And so I said no. Someone once said to me that just because a Cadillac is the best car out there, which you may or may not agree with, but he says, because a Cadillac is the best car out there doesn't mean I can afford one. We're always making that evaluation. Lots of times, most of the time, it's regarding small things, things that in the scheme of life don't make a ton of difference, one brand over another. You know, this is name brand, this is the generic brand, and I wonder if there really is that much of a difference to warrant the price difference. Whether or not to sign up with the gym. I remember last time we signed up to the gym and we went twice. Is it worth it, you know, to try this again? You know, maybe you've done that a few times. I have done that a few times. Whether or not to hit McDonald's after church or, you know, that fancy restaurant that has the nice plates and there's going to be a big price difference. Is it not as much as there used to be, by the way, but there's still a price difference. Is it worth it? We're making that evaluation all the time. Whether or not, we're planning to go to the Grand Canyon this summer, but now with fuel costs, is it worth it? Well, maybe we better put it off till next year. Maybe that won't be long enough. I don't know. So we'll see what happens. That evaluation is going on all day long for all of us. Last week, we moved into Gospel of John chapter 17, and I invite you to get there in your Bibles or your devices because we've moved into a prayer that Jesus prayed hours before he's going to go to the cross. As Travis told us when he preached a couple weeks ago, this prayer, this whole section that we've been studying together in John, then they'll go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're in the upper room right now when the prayer is going on, when this conversation we've been looking on at is going on. But they'll go from there to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus will be arrested in the trial and the cross. And so this is a pretty momentous prayer when you realize what is happening and what is coming up. And so we've been working our way through the discussion, and now we're into the prayer in chapter 17. And I told you that I believe, by what I've studied and by what we see in the prayer, the part of what is going on here, as Jesus walked through the discussion, as we walked through that in 14 and 15 and 16, as he was walking through the discussion, his primary purpose was to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen. But I think at this point, at this juncture, when he moves into the prayer, that things have changed. And I think now, especially initially in this prayer, he's addressing the fact that suddenly the overwhelming realization of what is about to happen to him has come down as a weight on his shoulders. Although he was trying to prepare his disciples, the brunt of what is going to take place, Jesus will carry, no one else. And so this has become very real. And we looked last week and we discovered that as we opened up this prayer, as that weight comes on Jesus, his first reaction is he looks up. He calls on his Father for help, commits himself with the Father's help to walk through this hardest of hard moments in his life in a way that will bring his Father glory. In fact, that was his prayer, that God the Father would help him through this being the cross and all the events surrounding it, and that with his Father's help, his desire, his commitment was to walk through this in a way that would bring his Father glory. That's how he opened up this very significant prayer as he talks to the Father. So this morning we're going to move on. We're chapter 17, and we'll move on into verse 2. But let me start by just reading verses 1 and 2, and then we'll dig into where he goes next, because it's also, I think, very important and very insightful. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Then verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. What's going on with that statement? I think this, let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Back in the early 1900s, there were two brothers that had put together plans to build a machine that they believed, powered by a small motor, would be able to fly great distances. Together, they built the machine, tweaking the plans here and there, trying different things. But then they came to put the plan into action, to actually try to fly their machine. Well, who was going to fly it? Well, Wilbur was chosen. We're not sure why. There is actually speculation. Wilbur and Orville's father was a very strict man, a very strong disciplinarian. And so speculation has been that Wilbur chose to fly it because he didn't want to get whatever came to him if his brother Orville got hurt. So he thought, let me just do this. But Wilbur was chosen to put the plan into action and to follow it through. Back before the earth was even created, the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, made a plan to bring about the creation of our world and the universes around it. There would be magnificent details involved in this creation that we get to enjoy on a daily basis. But the masterpiece of all his creation, according to his word, was humanity. Men and woman, male and female. But God knows everything, and he knew that we, humanity, would quickly rebel against his will, which would put us in eternal jeopardy. So the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, came up with a plan, a way to offer marred humanity redemption, forgiveness, eternal life. But someone would have to work the plan, be in charge of making sure it was carried out in detail so humanity could be redeemed. The Son was given that authority, given that responsibility to, on the behalf of all people or all flesh, which is the way the Greek reads, do what was necessary so that you and I could be gifted eternal life. But here's the question, I think. Why is Jesus making this statement? Why is he rehearsing this in his prayer, saying something that to the Father that is kind of like just going over the plan a little bit? Here's what we're trying to accomplish. Why is he openly rehearsing the plan that has been passed on to him to carry out? Well, this is what I think. We talked about last week in verse 1, this tremendous, mind-boggling amount of sacrifice that on Jesus' part if he's to follow through the plan. I believe Jesus is doing what we would do. He knows what the mission is, and now he's rehearsing that mission in his conversation with his Father. Why? The plans, the events are about to unfold. He is about to personally suffer what up to this point has only been in prophecy, only predictions, only promises from God. But now the reality is about to come upon him as he works the mission, as he works the plan. So he's rehearsing the plan. And I think part of the reason why is he's going through the, is it worth it? Is it worth it? We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to say almost that. If there's another way, Father. So, you may say, well, wait a minute, no. In fact, in the adult class this morning, this verse came up. I remember, isn't there a verse out there where it said that Jesus did this for the joy that was before him? That doesn't sound at all like what you've been saying, Pastor Paul, for the last 2 weeks. So what's the deal? Well, good point. I'm glad you asked the question. I want us to go to that passage. You don't have to turn to it, but you can if you want to. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, where that statement shows up, because I think we will see in this verse exactly what we've been talking about, the anguish that's going on in the mixture of this joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith," there it is, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Does he mention joy? Yes, he does, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But that's not what the majority of this verse is about, is it? It's about his angst regarding the cross. The cross is something to be endured. The Greek word hupomeno refers to something that we would like to get away from, but we can't. You've had those experiences. We don't want to go through it, but we have to. Like it or not, we're going to have to write it out. It's one of those things that you and I might have a tendency to say, well, let's just get this over with, because that's the way we feel. If I got to do it, let's get it over with quick. That's wrapped up in this word, endure. There's not going to be anything enjoyable about the cross from Jesus' perspective. He just wants to get the cross over with. He will endure it. He endured it. Hebrews writer is writing past tense. He'd endured the cross. It wasn't a fun experience. And then he answered that, but he also scorned what it meant for him personally. Remember last week we talked about the tremendously disgusting impact the cross was going to have on the people's perspective of who Jesus was. Not God's son, not the Messiah, the Savior, the second person of the Godhead. Instead, at that moment, as he hung on that cross, their perspective of Jesus was going to be that he is one of the most despicable human beings on the face of earth. That's the only people that went to a cross. Hung on the cross alongside murderers and insurrectionists. Life snuffed out by way of the most cruel of punishments that selected for only the most evil of men. That was the brush that Jesus was to be painted with. And he scorned what that meant to him personally, how it was going to impact him. I think this was wrapped up in his cry, as we saw last week, "Father, help me, help to restore my glory." And you look at the end of this verse in Hebrews, and God the Father does exactly that. But let's go back to the "who for the joy set before him." There was, in the midst of the enduring, the scorning. The Hebrews says there was an element of joy for Jesus regarding the cross. What was it? I think it's what we find back in chapter 17 at the verse we're looking at. "That he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him." Jesus does an evaluation. The question is it worth it? What I'm about to endure, the cross that I scorn, the damage it will do to what people see in me and see about me, is it worth it? And his answer was yes, because it will bring eternal life. People I love. And that realization brought him joy. Not happy about what he was going to go through, but joy because of what it would accomplish. It was worth it. He decided. And you can tell, in fact, by the way, he says these things. You can hear the resolve. He doesn't say it future tense. You can hear, he almost says it in past tense. This is going to happen. This is going to be done. It hasn't happened yet. But in his mind is made up. It doesn't matter what it costs. It'll be worth it. He's resolved. He will go forward with the plan. Not my will, but yours be done, as he said in the garden. The mission is worth accomplishing. Let's go on, though. Let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you, don't answer out loud, because then you'll get me distracted and we'll go in another direction and take a long time and you'll get out of here. But if I were to ask you, what is eternal life? How would you answer that? I'm not sure we think about that much. What is eternal life? Our first response would probably be, well, duh, it's living forever. But here's the reality. The Bible says that everyone lives forever. Everyone. C.S. Lewis had a theory. He talked about, I think it was in his book, Mere Christianity, how frustrating time is to us as humans. You know, if you're doing something you love, it goes too fast. If you're at work, it goes too slow. When you're young and you're waiting to get old enough to get your driver's license, it takes forever. You know, when you get out of high school, all that time you've been waiting to graduate, and you get an adult license, all of a sudden it slows down again. It's just this constant frustration. And C.S. Lewis' theory was that the reason it frustrates us so much is because we've all been created to live eternally. And so time and space frustrates us. But as I said, everyone, the Bible says, we'll live forever. That's not the same as eternal life. We might say something like this. Maybe you have said, let's catch you on a bad day, and you say, well, yeah, I'm alive, but I'm not living. You know, you ever done that? My heart's beating, my lungs are purifying the oxygen, but this isn't living. Let me tell you, this is not living. That's a bit of what's going on here. In fact, maybe more than a bit. Jesus isn't going to the cross so that he can make it possible for you and I to live forever. We're already going to do that. He went to the cross so that we could enjoy eternal life. Well, what does that mean? We'll look at verse 3. Now this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It's interesting, I think, when we talk about eternal life as believers, as followers of Christ. A lot of times our conversation goes in things like this, heaven and gold streets and no more sickness and no more tears and harps. And angels and seeing loved ones and hanging around in that new earth that he's going to create that sounds pretty cool to me. And that's the kind of things that our focus tends to go to. All good things. But notice Jesus doesn't go there at all, even though they're part of it. Jesus says the best, the most significant thing about eternal life is knowing for the first time in a way that we have never experienced our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus. The word translated know here is the word the Hebrews would use describing the coming together of a groom and a bride. That intimacy, that passion, that moment that is so amazing, and the ones that are coming in the future. And Jesus says, that's eternal life. That other stuff's cool, but that's what it's about. Several years ago, Mary Lou and I and Mark and Carol Steins, I didn't know they're going to be here today, but we went on a trip together. We went on a motorcycle trip to Wisconsin, to Milwaukee. The plan was, and by the way, Mark was one of the original five guys that prayed about us becoming a church and was our chairman of the world for a number of years before they went down to the palm trees down in Florida. But we took a motorcycle trip we planned, and we went to Wisconsin. The plan was we were going to go to Milwaukee and get on a ferry, go across Lake Michigan, right? Lake Michigan, and then go up around the eastern side and the north. And beautiful, beautiful country, beautiful trip. Excited about it. A little challenging getting there, but we did finally make it. But as we were planning it, something dawned on me. I remembered that Mary Lou and I had friends that we had known for a number of years that live in Milwaukee. We hadn't seen them for a long time, and there was a time when they were our closest friends. We loved them. In fact, Pete was my best friend. Pete and I prayed together. He liked motorcycles. We rode motorcycles together. We counseled each other. We cried together. We confessed to each other. He was that kind of a friend. But in the process of our time, outside influence kind of got a hold of their ears, and they began to withdraw from our friendship. We never even knew totally why, and eventually then they moved away from us. We lived in Maryland at the time. They moved to Wisconsin to be nearer their children. So I remembered that they lived there, and I thought, you know, maybe we could meet up with them, visit with them. We didn't have much time, and so I got a hold of Pete, and I said, hey, Pete, we're coming to Milwaukee. Any chance, don't have much time, but we're going to go to the motorcycle museum, the Harley Museum there, and any chance you and Sandy could meet up with us, and, you know, we can tour the museum together and just catch up. And he said, yeah, we'd like to do that. It's just going to be quick. It's just going to be that during that period of time. And so, you know, we head out, and we get there, and I hadn't seen Pete or Sandy. We hadn't seen them for a long time. A distance was in our relationship that we certainly didn't like. And I remember when I saw Pete and he walked towards me and we embraced. And all those feelings of distance, hardness, whatever it was, melted away. There was a wonderful reunion, and I wasted the price of admission on a motorcycle museum tour because I couldn't even think about it. I have to go back someday because I didn't get to read about it. I don't remember the motorcycles. All I remember was the reunion. All those other things. It was a wonderful trip. Beautiful things. But the highlight was that reunion. Jesus says, I want you to experience eternal life. I want you to experience that reunion, where for the first time you know the Father. You know the Son. In a way that your hearts long for, even though you don't realize it. That's eternal life. That's why I'm willing to pay this cost. Make this sacrifice. That's what's most important. And I love you, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make it possible for you to have that experience. He chose to pay that cost because of you, because of me. But here's my question, as we draw things to a close. Where is Jesus in the mix of those decisions when it comes to you and I? There's a lot of stuff in this world that attracts our attention, shiny things, opportunities from our vantage point. Things that we're evaluating every day, are they worth the cost? Are they worth the sacrifice? Are they worth the time? In the midst of those decisions, the question for us to answer is, where is Jesus in that evaluation? I know he decided I was worth the cost. Where am I? Do I see knowing him and being in relationship with him and walking close to him worth whatever cost it takes? Because that's more valuable than anything else in the world. Father, thank you for your word. For allowing us to visit this prayer, this very special prayer, at the end of our Savior's life. To hear his heart and his call to you for help. And his desire to bring you glory in what he did regarding the cross and the sacrifice that was going to be made. To wrestle with him through that, and then to hear that his decision is that it's worth it because he loves us so much. And Lord, we look forward to eternal life, but maybe this morning that turned a direction a little bit. We saw it through our Savior's eyes. All those other things that are going to be so cool, so fun to be a part of. But that moment when we finally, for the first time, experience that intimacy with our Heavenly Father and our Savior, nothing will match it. Thanks for deciding we're worth it. Help us to make right decisions while we're on this earth that show that you're the center, you're the focus, you're what we value most in our life here as long as we're on this planet. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, as we close, would you stand with me as we do one last chorus together?
The name above all names, but you are worthy of all praise, and my heart will say how great is our God.
Let's close with this. How great is our God?
How great.
Church, as we close, our prayer team is going to come to the front. If you need prayer over anything, I know they'd be glad to pray with you this morning. Otherwise, have a great Sunday. Thanks for worshiping with us, and we'll see you next time.